scripture from Matthew's gospel. We're in our second week in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to invite my good friend Pam Greer of Homestead Recovery to come on up. Pam, if you want to come up. And I don't know, do you want to stand on the floor or you want to stand up here? Okay, yeah, I'll stay on the floor with you then.
How are you?
Pam, thanks for being willing to share with us this
absolutely.
Morning. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Thank you. So my name is Pam Greer, and I am an employee of Homestead Recovery that's located here in Boone. I just want to start off by sharing a little bit about my testimony and where God's had me and where he brought me from and where I am now. So I'm local native from Boone. I actually went to Hardin Park right here in my elementary days. Woo woo, Golden Eagles. I'm local, always called this home, and I had a pretty good life. I was raised by a single mom, but me and my brothers had a pretty good childhood. We were able to play sports and do things that other kids were able to do. So I never saw that we were less than, or you know, felt like that we were without. She did good to provide for us. But my dad wasn't around. He left my mom when I was two. So growing up, I didn't realize this until after I became doing what I was doing, really, that I developed trauma from not having the father figure in my life. So I, at a young age, I looked for love and from the opposite sex at a very young age, just accepting things that were not okay and just looking for love in all the wrong places. I was like trying to fill a void in my heart. So when I got to high school, I never ever thought about, or I can recall thinking, why would people drop out of high school? Like, this is the best place ever. There's all these, all the schools came into one, and it was just like a free-for-all, you know? Like, everybody's running around. And so, like, I got in a relationship in my sophomore year. I was the basketball team captain of the basketball team. But the guy that I was dating introduced me to methamphetamine at 15 years old. I had quit the team before I ever tried and experienced drugs, but I walked away from my dreams for this thing called love, is what I thought. So at 16, I walked away from being a student at Watauga High School. For the next 15 years of my life, I was in active addiction. It took me down a very dark road very quick, and I spiraled. And at 31 years old, I was crying out for God's presence in my life. And my mom always took me and my brothers to church. I always knew who the Lord was, but didn't ever really know how to live for the Lord. And I think that I can say this with a lot of you young people in this group. The devil's tactics in our lives are very slick and very clever. And so he utilized my trauma and my weaknesses to get a grasp on me through methamphetamine. And so for 15 years of my life, I just slowly but surely lost myself in this drug. And so I remember in 2012, I was weighing my drugs out, and I would read my Bible, and I'd weigh my drugs out, and I'd read my Bible, and I can remember looking in the mirror, and I didn't recognize who I was anymore. And I remember looking in the mirror and saying, "God, help me. Save me from this life that I've created." And so that night, I was arrested by the FBI for drug trafficking charges and sent to federal prison for 3 years. Well, I got 5 years, not to get into all that. Anyway, so I got plucked in from, like, I was shipped on a plane. Like, I was handcuffed and shackled to a plane full of federal inmates.
And I can remember flying and taking off and looking down, and I'd been incarcerated for 17 months waiting to be sentenced by a federal judge. So I had a lot of thinking and clear-mindedness to do, but I can remember when the plane took off and looking at the ground, and I didn't know where I was going. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? So anyway, I landed in Greenville, Illinois. I pulled federal prison time for 3 years. I got to come home in 2016. And I just give God the glory for, because I have surrendered and searched and seeked and really just grasped and reached for His presence in my life, He has blessed me upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. I was employed by the Watauga County government when I first came home in like 2020 when I got that job. But in 2022 or 2023, I accepted a position with Homestead Recovery. And what we do there is I'm now the case manager of ROI. But when I first started with Homestead, I was the lead peer support, which is law enforcement assisted diversion. And so what those people do is they assist people that have law enforcement involvement in trying to help them get to a better place before they have to go to prison, or maybe before they get further along in their addiction, maybe. And, you know, it's sad to say, but we see a lot of overdose these days, and it's just really heartbreaking to see. But so now, I'm getting off. What is Homestead? Homestead is a peer-led organization that is under Mediation Restorative Justice Center. So what we do is we meet clients where we are or where they are. And so when asked, how do I see God working in Homestead? I would say that first we meet people where they are with compassion and love. We don't try to force them into where we think they need to be. We meet them where they are and we love them in hopes that they will fight for themselves to get there with the support that we are providing for them to do that, with resources, with basic needs, with harm reduction supplies, with just a safe place to hang out during the day, or a clean shower, wash clothes. And the next thing I would say that I see God working is hope. There is a lot of hope in Homestead. And when I say that, all of our staff that work at Homestead are in recovery. We are in recovery for either substance use disorder and or mental health. So we've been there and we get it because we got it, you know, or we got it because we get it. We like to give back because we can give back, because we've been there and we understand. So that to me is we are walking, talking, real hope of what it looks like to be in recovery. And the third one that I like to say that I see God working is like in my role as a case manager at ROI. I was the inmate in the Watauga County Jail. I was that person. I like to exalt people, and I do use that because it's straight out. We don't hear that word a lot. It's out of the Bible. It's out of the Word of God, but it's to inspire and encourage and lift up somebody. And I do that. And these songs, the goodness of God, like. Like, I never thought in a million years that I would be the case manager at the jail that I used to be incarcerated at. But now I work alongside inmates that are struggling with the same brokenness that I had. Maybe not the exact same trauma, but I felt the pain. I felt what it felt like to feel lost in the dark. I know what it feels like to be alone in the dark. And I tell them, like, you're not alone. You know, I'm no different in God's eyes, and you're no different in God's eyes than we are to each other. And so I'm lived experience, and I'm lived hope, and I love to exalt my people to be the best version of themselves, and that their worst mistake does not define them as a person, and their charges don't define them as a person. I think a lot of times as incarcerated individuals, we come out and feel labeled, as I did when I came home from prison. But Molly Bullock, our center director, she plants seeds in everybody, and she's planted multiple ones in me that I get to say and watch almost blossom by looking in the mirror and seeing my life today, that she saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. But today that I can help people with pretrial diversions, I can advocate for people that haven't found their voice in court. I place them in treatment, so I send in screeners, and here in the last 6 months, I've had a lot of people checking that faith-based program, and I'm like, let's go. And so I've been working alongside of this program called Hope Center Ministries. And these, I've got, well, I'm not going to say I'm going to say the Lord has placed these people, 13 people since last October. We've had one leave in, out of 13. And in a year almost. So I'm just thankful that God is providing a way for these people to get out on either unsecured bonds, you know, part of their probation, maybe it's part of their court order, that it be they be forced into, like I was in prison. I was forced into, like, I wasn't forced, but there was a program in federal prison, and you don't get that a lot in the state prisons. And it allowed me to work on who I was and where I had became broken. And so the treatment centers that I've been working with recently, it welcomes these people, it welcomes all people in, and they support them, they love them, they show them the love of Christ, and they allow them to heal from their brokenness, and I think is really huge in our steps to recovery. So what does it look like to support somebody in recovery, or maybe be an ally for somebody in recovery? For people that don't understand recovery, it's kind of hard to know how to go about helping those that are broken or you know, struggling with whatever it is, if it's substance use disorder or mental health disorder. I will say this, that all of these people, including myself, I did not, because I made a bad choice, doesn't mean that I asked for the outcome of my decision. I will say that, like most of these people that you see out here homeless, or maybe struggling with mental health or substance use disorder, they didn't ask for this. There's something that's happened in their life that caused them to be broken, and it's just caused so much darkness upon them that they don't know what else to do. So first and foremost, I would say as a church and as a family of God, pray for those people. When you see them, pray for them. Ask God to speak to your heart and what it is that he specifically wants you to pray for that person about, because he'll tell you if you ask. If you feel led to support nonprofit organizations, we are very appreciative of the funds that we get from whomever. And Boone United Methodist being a local organization or a local church supporting our organization and what we do, we are very, very greatly appreciative. If God lays it on your heart to support us in that way, then it will be greatly appreciated. Volunteer work. We are always welcoming to those that feel led to help people in either active use or mental health situations. There is an application. You can go on Homestead's website and fill out the application. We do have interns. They're semesters, but there's always something to do, and it's an experience that you won't regret. I will say that it's touched my heart more than I ever could have imagined to be an employee of what I do today. And the last but not least is to support and not stigmatize these people. You know, I've stigmatized myself in a lot of ways in active use, and it's something that I have to break off myself through my presence and prayer with God. But to support these people and not judge these people for where they are, again, because it's not something that they've done or chose to be that way. They're broken, and they're living literally in the darkness. I've lived in that darkness, and if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, I'd probably be dead today. But it's like I tell my clients when working with them in the ROI program, because I'm sitting there and I've been there and I can look them in the eyes and know that God would want nothing more for me to say that he has given them yet their pulse, that they still have their purpose. And for my purpose is to serve God, and that's to tell and exalt my people, to let them know that they're better than the choices that they've made. They're beyond, get up out of the grave. You know, get up out of the grave and live and strive to be who God has created you to be, not the mistakes that you've made that the devil's thrown at you and that we've bitten the bait, right? Like, because we do it every day, but some of those people that are biting those baits, it's a little bit harder of a sink, and they're falling harder because they might not have the love and support that we do with our families. I was blessed with love and support. So stigma, if you look at it, it's kind of like judging people for where they are. And how are we going to help them get up out of the grave if we're stomping them in the dirt? So I would just suggest, as church people and knowing what Jesus has done for us in our lives, and because we are connected to the King of the Most, we have a channel through the Holy Spirit to pray over people, to serve people, and to love people.
that might not have that, and they may or may not have it, but for you to be in their presence is to bless them with the presence of the Savior that we serve. And there's power in that. And so I just ask that you pray for those that are lost in active addiction or might be struggling with mental health, because it's sad. It really is. It's a dark, dark world. But there's a brighter day. And for to be the light of the world is to, like I said, I want to shine like a disco ball. I literally just thought this today. Like, I want to pour out. I want God to take more of me out and pour more of him in so I can shine wherever I am to give whomever, whatever they're struggling with, hope in Jesus, knowing that there's a brighter day because we are the light of the earth.
The light of the world, the light is that has come into the world is a light that no darkness can overcome. And we thank you for your testimony of that truth. Amen. Bless you. I'm going to invite my new friend, Reverend Gaston Warner, to come up and deliver the second part of our message. And Gaston is with Zoe Empowers, and so we get to hear about the work that the Lord is doing in and through, and really just get to hear whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. So I'm not even going to say what we get to hear. It's whatever God has given you, brother.
Thank you so much. It's not easy to follow Pam. And so, but I've been so excited to be able to come here and look you in your eyeballs and thank you for supporting what has now become hundreds of orphan children and extremely vulnerable youth a half a world away who are astounded that people from another country who didn't even know them would have intervened in their lives in this kind of way. And so it's a privilege to be able to thank you. You all are currently partnering with a Zoe Empowers Empowerment Group in Rwanda, but you've partnered with multiple groups before then as well, and there are literally hundreds and hundreds of young people that are permanently different because you were salt and light in the world. And that's a really big deal. So I want to thank you for that. And I want to tell you a little bit about Zoe Empowers and kind of the work that you're actually doing. So Zoe Empowers started in 2004 as a ministry of the North Carolina United Methodist Church. And its purpose was, there was a group of Christians that were convicted that so many children were orphaned from the HIV/AIDS pandemic. And so they started a relief ministry in Zimbabwe and Zambia. And it was doing all the normal things. It had medical teams and feeding programs and clothing programs and educational programs, those kinds of pieces. But then early on in the development, Zoe was introduced to a Rwandan social worker named Epiphany Mujuwamana. And Epiphany has this incredible story. Epiphany was raised as a vulnerable child in Rwanda at the age of 9. Her father passed away in an automobile accident, and her mother was disabled. And so as a 9-year-old girl, she started selling things in her village and by the side of the road. She'd sell those little gum squares, those little chiclets. And then, and I asked her, I said, what did you charge for them? She said, oh no, I did not charge because people would have just given me what they were worth. But I was a 9-year-old girl and I was cute. And so I just asked for a handful of grain and they would give me 2 handfuls because they felt sorry for me. And then she would sell the grain and plow that into other businesses. And through her activity and her resilience, she was able to help feed her family and stay in school. And she became a successful school teacher in Rwanda. And then the 1994 genocide decimated her country. In the course of 100 days, there were 800,000 orphans created. And her heart went out to these young people because she knew what it was like to walk in their shoes. And so she decided to dedicate her life to helping these young people recover. So she went to work where the resources were for some well-funded Western aid organizations, names you would recognize. And she became disillusioned with what she saw as a cycle of relief and dependency on that relief without any way for these young people to stand on their own. So Epiphany and a team of other Rwandan social workers are frustrated by that endless cycle, on a shoestring budget, started going out to the villages and the communities and speaking directly with these youth-led households. A youth-led household would be like a 17-year-old young woman raising 3 younger siblings. And they would talk to them and ask not the question that I would have asked. I would ask, what can I do to help you? But what Epiphany and her team asked was, what are the things you would need in your life in order to stand on your own feet and never need charity again? And over the course of years, they developed this 3-year community-based empowerment program where the young people, these youth-led households, actually took the lead in their own journey out of poverty while their community leaders and Zoe Empowers and Boone Methodist would stand behind them. And the results of that are just phenomenal. So I'll tell you a little bit about the program. It's not a complicated program. It's fairly simple in what it actually does, but it is multifaceted because poverty is multifaceted. Poverty is like an octopus. If you only address one or two pieces of poverty, another tentacle will whip up and drag you down. And so it's holistic in that it addresses various things in life in a roughly simultaneous way. But it always does it in a way where it's not giving a handout, but giving them access to what they need, to get what they need, if that makes sense. So here's how it works. So Zoe is a global network of local organizations. So there's a local organization in each of the 12 countries, 11 in Africa and also India, where we're currently working. And the staff are all from those countries of service. So you'll have a staff that's from that country go to the local community and talk with all the community stakeholders and leaders. And once they get their buy-in, it's actually the local leaders who invite the young people to come into the Zoe program. And in that first meeting, to hear about it, they're a little disappointed because they're expecting food and a handout. And too right. I mean, these young people, most of them are sleeping hungry. They're in really difficult situations. But Zoe explains that it's an empowerment program, that it takes a little different kind of lead into it. And they hear testimonies from other young people that have been further along in the program. And the ones who are willing to give it a go are organized into these empowerment groups of roughly 25 youth-led households per group. It's about 85 to 100 total children. And over the next 3 years, that community and you all and Zoe stand behind them as they receive the small trainings and resources they need to be able to become self-sufficient. So instead of getting food, they're giving training on how to grow food and the things that they need to do that so they can grow some food and start businesses where they can buy food. Instead of being given housing, through their profits, they're able to repair the houses that their parents left them, or save by renting a house and then buy materials, buy land, and build their own house. It does that in every area, health and hygiene, formal education or vocational training, human rights enforcements, community reintegration, business development, and spiritual strength. Often these young people feel like God maybe doesn't exist, or if God does exist, God hates them because of the suffering they've had in their life. But over the course of the 3 years, they hear and see the very best of the gospel in ways that are always inviting but never coercive, in a really powerful way. And the best part is the results of the program. And the results of the program end up being about 95% of that group is sustainably self-sufficient across every area of life by the time they graduate in 3 years of the program. And frankly, that's amazing, because some of these young kids are traumatized, they've been malnourished, but what we find is that group becomes an extended family and they lift one another up. They won't let each other fail. And so what we see is incredible success rates because of that, and it's beginning to garner interest from the wider orphan care field. We're getting George Washington University just finished a study in Rwanda, and we're starting to have other nonprofits partnering with us so that we can share the approach so these young people can stand on their own. And this year we have over 80,000 young people currently enrolled in the 3-year program. And that's because of support of this church and churches like you. So let me close out with one story, because I want to tell you that my favorite part of the program isn't technically part of the program. It's the way these kids pay it forward. As soon as their own lives stabilize and they have their own food, is that cue off music?
No.
I thought I was at the Academy Awards. As soon as they have their own food, they start sharing food with others. As soon as their businesses expand, we see that they start hiring other orphans or other widows because they know what that income is going to mean for them. So one story of a group in Rwanda, like the one that you all support, they had been particularly abused by their community when they were vulnerable. There were people that would hire them for difficult day labor and then refuse to pay them at the end of the day. And they had other kinds of physical and emotional abuses from some people in their communities. And so they joined the Zoe program and life transformed. They started getting their own businesses and their own money. People started seeing them differently in the community. And in addition to their individual businesses, they also had a group project. And the group project for this group was a goat herd. And the goats liked each other, so they ended up with a lot more goats than they were anticipating. And they were trying to decide what to do with this abundance at the same time that they were studying about Christian forgiveness. And this group chose 12 individuals from their community that had been particularly abusive to them when they were vulnerable. And they presented each with a goat as a symbol of Christian forgiveness. I thank God that you're the kind of church that not only reaches out to people, but the way you reach out offers the possibility of the recipient becoming the participant, becoming the minister. And that's a powerful piece of the leaven of the loaf of the kingdom of God. So one ask, I'm ending with this, so cheer up. So and here's my ask of you. You all are supporting a group of young people in Rwanda right now. I need some people from the church to go over to Rwanda hang out with these young people. Listen to them brag about what God's doing in their life and their siblings' life, and tell them you're proud of them. And then come back and tell the congregation the powerful work God is doing through your actions. The trips are great. They're comfortable. We're not trying to get you to pretend to be an African orphan for a week. You have comfortable hotels and Wi-Fi. You get to see a safari at the end. We almost never lose anyone. But if you're interested in that, come see me after service or talk to any of the church staff and we'll make that happen. They're incredible trips and you'll be blessed by seeing God's kingdom at work in your world. Thank you for being the kind of church you are and for loving people a half a world away. Amen.